Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Let's get started, please. That's all right. Ty's here. We can start. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. It is indeed magnificent in every way. Father, we thank you that what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, you did by sending your son. He looked like a regular person, in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet set apart so that you would do something that was so remarkable, that is, condemn sin, not the sinner, but sin in the flesh of your son. As he hung upon the cross, received the charge and blame for every one of them. Yes, he did. So that we might, Eleutheria, be free from the wages of sin and have instead the heavenly life here and there. Here in part, there, completely, and forever. Lord, it is so great. Thank you for showing us individually through your plan just how that would come about for us, and that we would suddenly and continually have a deep and abiding faith as the Word comes in and creates that in us. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Lord Jesus, you're the guest of honor here today. We honor you. We welcome you. Lord, do what you alone do. That is, be that critic of our thoughts and intentions, so that we might enjoy our days, the days that remain upon the earth, and not suffer the consequences of bad decisions, wrong thinking, and stupid things that we tend to do. Even after salvation, we tend to do them, but we don't need to or have to. We choose to and become our own worst enemy. Father, thank you for these things. Bless the word of God as it goes forth this morning and every aspect of our service to the honor and glory and praise of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Nice to see you all. Smiling faces, bright sunshiny, late spring morning. Don't you just love it? Not late spring. I guess it's kind of early spring. Romans, verse by verse, is our series. I've entitled the message this morning, Free to Marry Another. What's it mean to be free to marry another? It means the old man, the first one, croaked. Either died of natural causes, or somebody killed him, or God took him out. Free. Now she's free. That precious woman, free to marry another. Sunday, April 28th, 2024. What's everything? What's all this about, anyway? Well, it's all about the person of Christ. Let's start by saying that. If I said it once or hundreds of times, I'm compelled to say it again. I only say a few things, and I repeat them often. Where the Bible is concerned, it's all about knowing the someone of it, and not, first and foremost, the something from it. Someone of it, not the something from it. See, if you can't cite chapter and verse, or articulate a subject using theological terminology, but rather, you study and get to know who Jesus is, and walk in his ways, you're light years ahead of the learned, who are inflated, because knowledge puffs up, but they're not built up, even as love builds up. 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up and love builds up. You don't want to be puffed up. You want to be built up. in him. 1 John 4:19. This is a fantastic verse, and people say this all the time. They say this is not how it should be translated, but I'm telling you this morning, this is how it should be translated, and I can prove it. Maybe Terry did this before, I don't remember, but people say, we love him because he first loved us. That's not what it says, they say. They say, we love because he loved us first, which is true also, but it does say, we love him. Nominative first person, plural, we, agape, love. Then it says third person singular. Who's that? Him. Third person singular. Then he says hoti, which is translated in this case, so as or because. Then it says third person singular, he. It's only talking about one. He loved. And then first person plural again, us. Protos, first. We love him. That's the whole idea. Say it to yourself. I love you. He longs to hear it from you. He'll even ask you, Dan, Joe, Ed, Brad, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. So those are only words. Oh, those are the greatest words. Three greatest words. I love you. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, only believes in him, merely believes in him, should not perish. Can't. He went to hell on the cross for you. He made peace by the blood of his cross. That's some song there. All things are held together by him, and he made peace by the blood of his cross. Thank you, Lord. So we love him because he loved us first. That's what it's all about, getting to know someone. Getting to know you. Jesus. Romans 7, you can turn there or look here. What, don't you know? That's one of Paul's what, don't you know verses. He says, or, which is, hey. Or, then he says, agnoeo, where we get the word agnostic. Are you not knowing? Do you not know? Inferring that you should, or that as Romans, his audience, members of Rome, polite society that he lives in, as Romans, they certainly should, and certainly do know. Written to, next, it says, brothers, Adelphoi. Adelphoi is brothers and sisters. It includes both genders. Brothers and sisters. Therefore, this is written to brothers and sisters in Christ, those who believe in Christ, only to Christians. Then he says, for, gar, then he says, lao, or lao means I speak. For I speak, Paul speaking, under inspiration, writing under inspiration, carried along by the Holy Spirit, who dictates the message, using the mind of Paul, of the inspired agent, to record precise truth in an inimitable style. Paul's style is fabulous, fantastic. It's remarkable, it's memorable, even unforgettable, how he says things. Like he made peace through the blood of his cross. That should carry you to the day you leave our presence and go to be with him. I mean, that's Paul. Nobody says it like Paul says it, because nobody says it like Christ says it. And Paul says, if you're spiritual, you will say, what Paul has written is the very word of Christ. And if not, you're an ignoramus. Simple as that. They don't mince words. Tell me the truth in love, even if it cuts deep. He says, I speak, Paul does, under inspiration, to you, that is his Roman audience, and to us today. He says, those knowing the law, written to Roman Christians, to civilized people, in somewhat polite society, with laws and rules, with the laws of divine establishment, or at least in part prevailing, where monogamous marriage and family law were honored in that society and enforced in that society, where laws were in place, both for marriage and divorce, even as they are in our society. Then he says, hoti, that. Then he says, the law. He's talking about marriage law. He says, the marriage law, kuru, words, rules, or has jurisdiction. Epi, upon or over. Then he says, the andropou, that is, the man or woman, or the person, the man or woman, or the person. Then he says, hoson, kronon, which is an idiom, which means, as long as. The law, marriage law, words, rules, or has jurisdiction over, the man or woman, or the person, as long as, then it says, he or she lives. The law has jurisdiction over us as long as we are alive. But once we die, we're no longer subject to it. He goes on to say that the law is a death sentence for those who sin, and that it will make us sin, and then sentence us to die. It's a cruel master. The purpose of the law is to, number one, define sin, and number two, incidental to it, is to magnify grace. To define sin as utterly sinful, and to magnify grace, which is so much greater than the sins of the whole world. He made peace by the blood of his cross, paid for the sins of the world in a single afternoon, was the sin offering and the guilt offering for sin, always in tandem. The sin offering, the male sheep or goat, for the aggressive acts of sin, and the female of the flock as a guilt offering for the emotional bags and baggage of sin. He took care of both of them as our sins were charged to him, paid for by him, and blamed on him. Do you think he did that? Do you think that's true? If it is, what kind of people should we be? In all holiness, holy behavior. Changes everything once you see these things. And it's not something you earn or deserve or work for. It's something that he's given you. It's something that you need to simply recognize and then grow to appreciate. That's what grace is on the human side. It's gratitude. It's appreciation. It's recognition and appreciation. That's all. Grow in the grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to him be the glory, both now and unto the eternal ages. Amen. How do you glorify God? By receiving his grace. Not by working for him, doing things, witnessing, reading your Bible, praying,
If that's something that God opens the door for you, by all means, you do that. You walk through it. But that's not what your life is. Your life is a personal relationship, a love relationship with Jesus Christ. I love you, Lord. And you surely love me. I settled that issue. I saw you go to the cross. I saw you on the cross. Suffering the plagues of hell, suffering the eternal dimensions of suffering, sin and suffering on the cross. The torment of the damned as you hung there, crying out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, my God. I can hear, my God, boom, my God, boom, why have you forsaken me? Boom! They hammered the spikes through his hands and his feet. They pierced my hands and my feet. The bulls of Bashan have surrounded me. My heart is melted within me like wax. Deliver me from the horns of the oxen. Something to consider every moment for the rest of our lives. Where were we? Oh, as long as he lives, that one is under the penalty of the law. As long as he lives by the law, he lives by the sword, you die by the sword. You live by the law, you'll die by the law. Law is a death sentence for those who sin. And it makes us sin and then sentences us to die. The purpose of the law is to define sin and magnify grace using the analogy of a married woman who is bound to her husband by law while he is living but is released from the law concerning her husband if he dies. That's what this passage is about. Dead men don't need laws. They can't think, choose, or act upon any such thing. Death is separation from any and all animation, activity, or function. Paul goes on to say that the first time that we sin under the law, we receive the death sentence. That is what it means to die to the law by the law. Every infraction is a capital offense punishable by death. Every one. So go ahead, live under the law if you must, if you think you can. People say, I can. Paul even said it. He said, oh, according to the law, I was blameless. Really? No, you weren't. No, you just had a watered-down version of the law. One you thought you could keep, when secretly you broke all of them. Because if you broke one, you broke them all. Anybody who tries will find out, with very little effort or research, that you can't keep it. Jesus made sure that the Jews knew this by taking the law, their version of the law, to its heights, its intended heights, and its depths. He said, it has been said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who googles, and who hasn't, a woman with lust, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You broke the law. And what man hasn't done that? And if you haven't, then maybe you lusted for somebody else. Or, Jesus said, if you just look down upon your fellow man and call him a moron or a fool, you murdered him. Matthew 5:22. I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, you fool. Raca shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever says, you fool, that's Raca, sorry, shall be guilty enough to go into hell fire. Man, I hope there's another way to please God. And where marriage is concerned, if someone divorces for any other reason than infidelity, they may not marry ever again, lest they commit adultery or make the other party do so, and thus be liable to be what? Stoned to death. Jewish society. Matthew 5:31. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. So why did Moses do that? Because of the hardness of their hearts. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity or infidelity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. There you go. That law's too tough. Here's Leviticus 20:10. If there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, both parties, shall surely be put to death. Wow. So how shall anyone escape? What's worse yet is that the law will make you sin and then sentence you to die. It stirs the desire to do what is forbidden. By so doing it, it fulfills the purpose for which it is given. That's Romans 5:20-21. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. That's what it's for. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The purpose is to define sin and to magnify grace. Romans 7:2. He says, for God, for you see, and he says, the hupandros. This is kind of crude, but this is how it's pictured. It is the woman under her husband, under her husband's authority, what it means, in case you get some other picture. Under her husband's authority. Hupa, under, andros, husband, under a husband's authority. Terry brought this up this morning. That's why I mentioned it's all your fault, Terry. She is a woman, a gune. That's a woman. No relation to its English cognate, gune, but it is gyne, as in gynecologist or gynecology. Gune. The U becomes a Y. Transliterated into the English. So it says, the woman under her husband's authority, then it said, is dio, is legally bound, or bound nomu by law, bound by law, then he says, to the living husband. Then he says, duh, Ian, but if the husband, verb subjunctive, aorist, active, third person singular, should die. If that husband should die, by whatever means, she is set free, released, absolved, disengaged. What word is that? Katergeo. Yeah, that's it. That's our favorite word. She's released, disengaged, absolved. The marriage is absolved by death. Katergeo. Then he says, away from the law related to or regarding the husband. Here the law used as an example is the law of matrimony with its vow before God and men. You know what that vow is? Till death do us part. duly established, legally binding, licensed and witnessed, officially recorded. The only way out is by one or the other dying, which absolves or abolishes any and all further obligation. The only way out is by one or the other dying, which abolishes the obligation. Though one may feel guilty about dating or seeking to remarry, that is, if a spouse dies, they are free to do so by the death of their spouse. I remember when my dad died, and my mother met Lynn and decided to remarry. I was the only one in the family who affirmed her right to do so. All the rest of my brothers and sisters would have preferred that she live alone for the rest of her life. It was none of their business, according to this passage, and just plain logic in life. I'm not saying that anyone should rush into another marriage, but even so, they're free from the dead spouse, and remarrying is certainly an option. Nevertheless, the law governs only the living rather than the dead, or even at the time of one's death, that is, in a marriage where one spouse dies or the other doesn't. We should always send flowers, therefore, to the living rather than the dead, even at the time of one's death. To the funeral home. Send flowers to me while I'm alive, not when I'm dead. Because I can't appreciate beautiful flowers when I'm dead, or appreciate anything at all when you're dead. Romans 7:3, here we go. So then, if while her husband is living, therefore accordingly, with these things in view, the husband, being alive, she shall be called, if she should be joined to another, she shall be called, this is an adjective, adulteress. She should be called A-D-U-L-T-R-O-U-S, not an adulteress, which is a noun. This is, she shall be called adulteress. Adulteress is an adjective. That is, if she should be joined to a different husband, heteros, another of a different kind, or another, a different husband, a different man, andre, or husband. But if the husband should die, she is free from the law so as not to be herself adulterous, again, an adjective, becoming or being joined to another man. The law died with the husband. And now the woman is free to remarry if she chooses to do so. If he was a tyrant, she's free from his tyranny. If he was a kind and good man that loved her, that nourished her and cherished her, that washed her with the water of the word, that loved her like Christ loved the church, Ephesians 5:25 and 26, was willing to lay down his life for her, to protect her and provide for her, and if need be, to die for her, she will be hard-pressed to find another like him and may decide to remain unmarried. It's her option, her choice. Being that she had the best, who needs the rest? That will certainly be the case with my wife. Let it sink in. They'll sing at my funeral, ding dong. He's dead. Romans 7:4. Therefore, my brethren, for this reason, he says, which is hoste, for this reason, my brothers and sisters, who's being addressed? Christians only, right? He says, you also, all of you also, were killed, put to death by the law. This is an interesting image. Through the body of Christ. He died as you, for you, instead of you. He gave up his spirit, committed his spirit to the Father, breathed his last, and died. Having fulfilled all the righteousness contained in the law and having satisfied the inflexible justice of God, Jesus, that is, the law has nothing more to do and nothing left to prove. He fulfilled it. Therefore, the buck stops with Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, be they Jews or Gentiles, over and out. Should be. It's 10:4, over and out. Romans 10:4. Then it says, once again, let's go back here for just a second. He says, for this reason, my brothers and sisters, you also were killed or put to death by the law through the body of Christ unto your becoming or being joined to another so that you could be free from that first husband, which is the law, and be joined to another by grace and through faith. Then he says, the one out from death being raised, that's Christ, and you being raised, you're crucified with him, buried with him, raised, ascended, seated with Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians 1:6, 2:2. In order that we might bear fruit to God. Have some children. Bear some fruit. Only by our union with Christ and his life in us are we able to bear fruit to God. Through God, by God, from God, to God. It's always and only that way. John 15:5. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Does that leave anything out? No, nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. You can do nothing that is commendable, nothing that is acceptable, and nothing that is rewardable in the end. So, it's nothing. The fruit we bear is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. From good seed, seed of the Word of God, planted in good soil, weeded and watered, that brings forth fruit to God. And the more the merrier. Quantity is an issue, as well as quality. In John 12:24, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit, quantity, as well as quality. Or John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you could do nothing. Or John 15:8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. He wants you to be very fruitful. And so prove to be my disciples. Fruit, lots of it. Our union is organic for bearing 9 different kinds of spiritual fruit, clusters of 9, you could say. That is the 9-fold fruit of the Spirit. Or love and our 8 children, our 8 grapes, bearing fruit in Christ-likeness. That's the goal. The goal is always Christ-likeness. That's something God has to do. Something that's done in you, for you, through you, and to you. God requires of you and pleases him. It's well-pleasing in his sight. The good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. It's nothing less than Christ-likeness. That of the new creation. New in kind and quality. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The only kind he can accept is the perfect kind. Nothing imperfect gets in. There's no fruit from our former husband. Only vain attempts without conception. Like filthy rags. Full of rotten and worthless blood. in Isaiah 64:6. You know what I mean. In the marriage analogy, the woman is the helper, even as the Holy Spirit is for each believer. The one well-suited for the job. Jesus said, I'm not leaving you alone. I'll send you another helper, comforter, the Holy Spirit. It will lead you and guide you in all truth. It will bring to your remembrance the things that you've forgotten. It will empower you in every good work to do the will of God. The one well suited for the job. Where the law is concerned, anybody who's under the law, it's like a loveless marriage. Devoid of intimacy, very hard and cold, like the stone tablets upon which the law was etched with a stylus, lifeless, inflexible, and rigid. Whereas in Christ, new creation, made in the image and likeness of God, that one which is seen once again, at least in part, till the final day, we'll all bear his image forever. And Ephesians 4:24 says, you can turn there if you'd like, or write it down, because, or look at the notes when I send them to you. Ephesians 4:24 says, Kai, and it says, enduomai, or endueste, which means to put on, and put on, then he says, the new man, the kine anthropon, the new man. Then he says, who? According to God, if it's according to God, it must be true, because God can't lie, Titus 1:2, is created in righteousness and wholeness of the truth, devoted, dedicated, or addicted by nature to the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth of God's Word. If we should fail to uphold it, what do? Confess it. That's all. If we disappoint ourselves by some dirty deed, done dirt cheap, we must receive the grace of full recovery and restoration like David did when, as a mature believer, he murdered Uriah. Think you could forgive yourself for such a thing? David's commended for his recovery, his part of it, for not condemning himself, not going insane after it was found out what he had done. Murdered Uriah, committed adultery with Sheba. With who? Sheba. Who he watched taking a bath, and who from that time forward he called Bathsheba. Bad joke. David was a lusty man, only restrained by the Word and the Spirit from taking up the old ways, which neither he nor we should do any longer. There's no advantage to it whatsoever. Under grace, the power of sin is broken, and we're free to be enslaved to God, governed by grace, and addicted to the Word. That's what you need. That's what I need. That's what we need. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, offering salvation to all men, instructing us, teaching us, training us to deny ungodliness. You thought grace was a license to sin. No, it governs, trains, disciplines toward denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we might live sensibly, that's soberly. Can't get over that one. Righteously and godly in the present age. Belonging to Christ as sacred body parts of His. God forbid we would join those members to a harlot. In 1 Corinthians 6:15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Perish the thought. Meganoito, may it never be said or thought in any way. Betrothed, as it were, in 2 Corinthians 11:2, only much more integral and intimate than two bodies coming together, rather, spiritual union and an entirely new identity. That's what he's given us. 1 Corinthians 6:16 says, "Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord's," but better than that, "is one spirit with him." I'm thinking of changing my name because I am other than the Scot that I once was. Like Abram became Abraham, and Sarai became Sarah, and like Yaakov or Jacob became Israel, perhaps I might be called Skohat, like Greg, Jehudi, and Dahan. Nevertheless, Romans 6 is our obituary. I drove down through Houston and Cannonsburg and read on the marquee at Speakman's my name. And then I went down further on Pike Street into Cannonsburg, and I saw at Bogan and Solandra, I saw your name on the marquee. You're dead. You died when Christ died. We're buried and raised, now ascended, seated, hid with Christ. You died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. We will see in the upcoming passages in Romans 7 that we must now dissociate from the old identity in Adam to the new identity in Christ, which will take us a long way toward the goal of Christ-likeness. As long as we see and know ourselves after the flesh, we will live as though we are the old man in an identity crisis, schizophrenic, acting as the new man only at church, and rarely if ever at home, like the 21st, not the 20th, but the 21st century schizoid man. Who knows that? Greg Lake, King Crimson, in the Court of the Crimson King, 1969. Anyway, but if we wish to be known as one of his choice servants, let us bask in the light of his glory and be changed into his likeness. From glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3:16-18. Not satisfied with, "You're a good man, Charlie Brown," or "He's a jolly good fellow," as they sing that for you at your retirement party. But rather, let them say, "You remind me of Jesus." That would make my life worth living, having lived well, very well. Acts 4:13. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, Dan and Judy, Greg and Jacob, Teresa and Tim, Carl and Joe and the others, and understood they were uneducated, untrained men, women, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. No more or less than you do. Spending time under his direct training regimen, learning from him, and learning all about him. That's what we're called to do. Come to me, you who are weary from working so hard, and crushed beneath the weight of life, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of from and about me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is kindness, it's easy, and my burden is light. learning to think his thoughts and walk in his ways. Isaiah 55:9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. It all has to do with your thinking. You can't do right unless you think right. And you can't live the superior way by inferior thinking, which is human and satanic viewpoint. But you need the very mind of the thinking of Christ, divine viewpoint. The divine viewpoint of reality, under many subjects, under many topics, many subjects, to be taught to walk around as he did. That's what this is all about. Paul's going to go through all these gyrations, but it's about walking around like Jesus did in the days of his humanity, as John says in 1 John 2:6. The one who alleges, I've heard you allege that you abide in him, then why don't you walk around like he did? That one ought to himself walk around, peripateo, in the same manner, in the same way, as Jesus walked around. To be led by him in the everlasting way. As David prays in Psalm 139, 23, and 24, search me, O God. Let's pray this. Bow your head. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the everlasting way to be like Jesus. In more ways than one, that's for sure. And every way, because that ensures the best possible life and the greatest degree of grace. Not the law of a carnal commandment, but the power of an indestructible life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the rapt attention of the congregation today. Many things that some people probably don't understand or didn't get, and the Greek throws some people off, but we don't make apology for that. We just need to learn a little bit more about Jesus, and that's how we do it. By dissecting his words. That's how we learn. We're not learning something, we're learning someone. He's a very complex person. And we become more and more sophisticated in our analysis and our fellowship with him. And these things will dawn in our souls, and we will be so glad that we gave attention to them, even in the end. At the bema seat, judgment of Christ, the Lord will not say to someone, I know what you mean about the Greek. He'll say, I inspired my word in Greek so that people that speak English can learn more precisely what these words mean and have just a wonderful result from them in the end. And you were one who didn't. Oh, well, you're still saved. You'll be just fine as you live in his heavenly kingdom with resignation happiness and not in the fullness of the blessedness, the fullness of blessing in Christ for all eternity as one who humbly submitted to the truth of God's word. Father, thank you for all these things. Bless us this week as we continue to learn, listen and learn, to listen to Jesus and learn from him. We pray in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.